What's up, everybody? It's been a crazy few days for some of us because we were at, as Cody said, a conference the last couple of days, the CMU workshop that we had advertised in the bulletin there for a few weeks, and man, it was good. I look forward to that conference every year because, you know, we started that about 14 years ago, myself and some guys that helped lead me to faith initially. And so it's kind of like a family reunion for me because they live elsewhere. And so I get to see friends from other states and we get to all kind of come together and go sit and sit at the feet of some good teachers. And we get to get taken into the Word and have some great worship. Man, some of the best worship I've experienced in years we had the last couple of days. But we didn't get much sleep either, so everybody's kind of worn out. Alameda yesterday left his cell phone at his mom's house, and she lives kind of on the edge of Missouri and Illinois, and so he was going to the city museum with all of the college students, and he asked if I could swing by and pick up his cell phone for him. And so I swung by and picked it up, and I took it home, and I stuck it in my mailbox so he could come by and get it later that night. And then I texted him to tell him he could come get his phone out of my mailbox. Let that sink in. And so I'm tired. All that to say is I'm a little sleepy. But I'm really excited. You know, there's no place I would rather be on a Sunday. And I look forward to getting with you guys every week. I want to point out in your bulletin that we do have flyers in here for camp. We already had kids camp. Cody also mentioned our summers are crazy, not only because of things like the CMU conference, but because several of us spend a good portion of our summer investing in our children. Not this week, but next week, myself and a bunch of others are going to be going and hanging out with our junior high kids. And this is open to anybody who'd like to come, any junior high student, I should say, not just any of you. Please stay home, unless we invite you. But for the junior high kids, we would really love for them to come. So we've got all the details on here. It's going to be a lot of fun. You know, we don't just sit around and read our Bibles the whole time. You know, we go out and play games and have fun. We let the kids stay up late and, you know, we make sure they're well fed and taken care of and they have a great time. And so it's something that the kids who go look forward to every year. And so if you would like to do that, we would really love to see your kid there. We also have high school camp coming up later this summer, but we'll talk more about that when it gets closer. We are finishing up our Revelation series today. And if you don't know, we've been in a series on Revelation. There are some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. In Revelation, when I say we're in a series on Revelation, some of you will be like, what? Especially if today's like maybe your first Sunday and you haven't been part of this. Because Revelation is kind of an odd book. I don't know of anyone who has ever read Revelation in our day and age and said, oh, well, that was normal. That's not usually the reaction you get. It's weird because you get into all these fantastic stories about dragons and these multi-headed monsters and this one thing that looks like a locust covered in eyes and like all this imagery and you're just like, whoa, man, what was that guy smoking? It's odd. But what you guys need to know is for the people in the first century, that kind of literature and that kind of writing wasn't really all that odd. Because they lived in a country known as Rome. Well, they lived in Judea, but they were under Roman rule. And Rome did not allow, like our First Amendment here in the Constitution allows for freedom of speech. It's okay for us to have bumper stickers that are criticizing the president or, you know, other political messages where we can be critical of our government and we can openly share what's on our minds without fear of retribution, even if we're being very critical or even downright mean sometimes. As long as we're not threatening someone, we can say just about whatever we want to. The Westboro Baptist Church goes around protesting military families, and they actually came to San Francisco when I was living out there, and they're the ones that hold up the signs that say things like, God hates fags. Do you think that went over well in San Francisco? No, but it's their right. It's protected under our Constitution. They can do that, and it's legal. In Rome, no such thing like that was legal. And so if you had a criticism of the government, You weren't allowed to go out and hold up signs. You weren't allowed to go out and just openly share your opinions. You want to know what would happen if you were critical of the emperor or the empire in Rome? They would kill you in a very public way. In fact, they didn't crucify Roman citizens generally unless they were guilty of treason. And so the only way you'd become guilty of treason is if you said something treasonous or did something treasonous. And so you were taking your life literally into your own hands to go and be critical of the government. And so that does not mean people weren't critical of the government or people didn't have opinions. They certainly did. But the way they would share their opinions in that day and age was much different than the way you or I, we would just come out and say it. Well, they had a whole genre of literature dedicated to being critical of the government. And that was known as apocalyptic literature. And that's the genre of literature in the first century. If you wanted to get your message out, you would write a fantastical story, and then you would veil your messages in symbolism and imagery. And like the dragon would represent the government, and you know, this monster over here would represent an emperor. And you wouldn't just come out and say that, but you would write all that stuff down as an author, knowing exactly what you were saying, and then you would put that out to the public. And so the public actually enjoyed in the first century reading this stuff because they liked to figure out what it meant. And so when I was in graduate school, I had to read not only Revelation, I had to read other examples of apocalyptic literature. And I can tell you, if John put this in the hands of people in the first century, it would not have freaked them out. They would have understood what it was. And so they would have immediately started looking at all these monsters and the symbolism, trying to figure out what it meant. And things that we get caught up on, like, can you calculate the number of the beast, 666? Actually, we can. It means Nero. If you put the numbers, the numerical value, with the Greek alphabet and the Hebrew alphabet in both languages, it spells out Nero. Guess who was emperor around the time that John wrote this stuff? Nero, okay? Guess who hated God and burned Christians in his garden? Nero. And so there's stuff like that in the book of Revelation. So I just put that out there just to put your mind at ease. It is not as difficult to understand as you might think. When you get in and start studying the history and studying the book itself, it's not all that, excuse me, it's not all that crazy and scary. Especially though, the first three chapters, it is way less crazy and scary because it doesn't get into the symbolism. And that's actually where our sermon series has been, is pretty much based around Revelation 2 and 3. And in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus is speaking, and John is, you know, he has this vision of heaven, and Jesus then gives him a message to give to the seven churches in Asia, or the seven churches of Rome. And that what we're going to do today is just, we've been doing a series where we've looked at each of those messages and talked about the practical application. What we're going to do today is just recap that. So this is just going to be a review for us. So it's going to be good. And I know I'm preaching, but I'm just going to say, this is a good lesson. I'm just going to tell you. I didn't write it, but I'm going to preach it. But let me pray for us, and then we'll get into it, okay? God, thank you for this church. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for being good and patient. And, man, thank you for caring enough to say something to these churches when they were, most of them, messing up. But God, even correction, even though it's not enjoyable at the time, Father, it serves a purpose. And it's an act of love because you give us a chance to repent when you correct us. I pray as we get into the Word this morning that our hearts will be open to your correction, that our hearts will be open to your encouragement, that we will leave here changed people because of the work you do in our hearts through your Word. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. All right, so let's just jump into it, guys. On your notes, the first letter that we looked at in this series was the letter to the church in Ephesus. And in each of these passages from Revelation, I believe it's going to be Jesus speaking. And what Jesus had to say to this church in Ephesus is, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." If you guys will remember from that first lesson, the problem with the church in Ephesus is God says they had forsaken their first love. Their problem was they weren't loving God the way they needed to. They weren't loving Jesus the way they needed to. And, I heard Carrie, I've heard him many times talk about meeting Hannah on campus for the first time. And he was a student at SIUE, and you guys know Carrie and Hannah. And Carrie sees this girl walking across the quad, and he notices she's very beautiful. And so he goes up and tries to talk to her, and she won't give him the time of day, you know, and he's kind of stalking her and following her around. And, you know, and then eventually she agrees to go on a date with him. And so he goes, and he's all excited, and, you know, it's not hard to make Carrie excited, but he was really all excited and goes and asks her roommate, hey, what does she like, and what kind of food does she like, where does she like to go, and he begins this courting process, and he talks about how in the beginning that relationship was just on fire because he was so excited, and he was just, the butterflies and all that stuff. But over time, any of us who are married, our marriages probably started out that way. Or even those of you that may be involved in a romantic relationship of some kind, when you first connect with someone, there's a spark, there's an excitement, there's you get up in the morning, what are you thinking about? Oh my, I'm so excited about going through today because of this person, you know, and you got all these feelings, and it's something a lot of us have experienced, right? But then when you get into the marriage and the honeymoon is over and the butterflies aren't there anymore, it doesn't mean you don't love them anymore, but guys, things can become routine. And what in the beginning you were so excited about and so just you get up and thinking about it and you say it gets routine and it's not the same after life kind of sets in. And if you're not careful, all of us have done this, you can take for granted the relationship that at one time you were so excited about. Not only can that happen to us in a romance, guys, that can happen to us in our relationship with God. And it does happen to us in our relationship with God. And for this church in Ephesus here, we have an example of an entire community that is called out for this collectively. It's like all of them had taken for granted what they have in Jesus. And so Jesus says, you've forsaken your first love. So the what, how, what's the problem here on your blanks? What, I must remember my first love. That's the problem. That's what they need to do. That's how to address the problem. And then how I should turn around and start at the beginning. If you've fallen out of love with the Lord, you've got to remember your first love, and then you should turn around and start at the beginning. That's why Jesus says, repent and do the things you did at first. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, date your mate? This is what marriage therapists will tell you to do if you are in a relationship and you get to the point where it has gotten routine and maybe a little stale and you guys are in need of counseling. What a marriage therapist will try to get you to do is remember what you had at first and then start practicing the same kinds of things that you did at first. And a lot of us who are married, after we've been married for a while, we don't date anymore. We don't go just spend that focused time with our mate. We don't do that. And that's part of why we get to where we get. But what they will tell you is date your mate. Well, you need to do the same thing with the Lord. I want you to ask, if you feel like you are at a place where your relationship with God has gotten routine, what needs to change about now that maybe you were doing at first when things were so exciting and so good? I can tell you in my own life, when I first became a Christian, man, it was like I was just craving the Word of God. And so every day I was in the Word. I had a legal pad and I was journaling out what I felt like God was teaching me. I was journaling out my prayers. I was looking up things online. I was engaged in discussions with different people. I was investigating doctrines. I was trying to figure all this thing out. And then a few years down the road, I was still interested in that stuff, but man, it was nothing like what it was in the beginning. And those of you that know me know in the last few years, I had a real low point at one time where I was just completely felt disconnected from the Lord. But what I've had to do is get back to doing the things that I was doing at first in my relationship with God. And guys, these are just things that we need to practice. Having a quiet time. Man, do you spend time with the Lord? Can you have a relationship with another person that you don't spend any time with them and have a good relationship? Where you never listen to them, you never talk to them, you never find out what pleases them or honors them, and you're just not worried about that? It's tough to have a relationship that's healthy like that. And it says in Jeremiah 2:2, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Again, God through Jeremiah is just saying, I remember the good old days when things were great. But Jesus's point here, though, and in the other passage we read, guys, is we can get back there. And the thing about God is if our relationship with God has gotten stale or routine, it's not God who's moved. It's us. God never moves. It's always us. So if something needs to change, it's within us. So ask yourself, is that me? The next church we looked at was the church in Smyrna, and it says in Revelation 2:10, Jesus' word to them, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Notice how that passage starts out. He says, don't be afraid of what? Of what you are about to suffer. What's the implication there? You're about to suffer. When you know it's coming, it's scary, isn't it? Yesterday, like I said, I was hanging out with college students at the CMU conference, and college boys are dumb. I don't know if you realize that. But I've got some ghost pepper extract at my house. And, you know, a habanero pepper is about 5,000 Scovilles. That's the heat scale. A habanero pepper is 150,000 to maybe 350,000 Scovilles, significantly hotter than a jalapeno. A ghost pepper is 1,000,000 Scoville. I don't have ghost peppers. I have ghost pepper extract. And ghost pepper extract is the concentrated capsaicin hot stuff in the pepper. It's 7.1 million Scoville. It is the fourth hottest substance that I'm aware of. So it's this tar, this black tar that is very, very hot. And if you had any of my chili last year, you know why, because I put some of it in there. And I couldn't eat it. And I like hot stuff. But these college boys seek me out, and they're like, hey, we want to eat some of that. I'm like, do you have an ulcer, or do you think you might? Because I've seen this go bad before. No. I'm like, okay, you know this may give you bad diarrhea, and you might vomit. Yeah, we're okay with that. I'm like, you know you're driving 6 hours home to Tulsa. You might have diarrhea all the way home. Oh, we're cool with that. And so, by the way, the people they were riding with were not cool with that. But that kind of made it funnier. So I was like, okay, I'll bring it, guys, but this is, I'm just telling you ahead of time, you should not do this. This is dumb. And so, oh, we're fine. We'll be great. And so it was, you know, it was fine up until it got time to do it. And I took the little dropper out and put it in the spoon and, you know, I could just see those guys shaking. And so it's like there was this fear that came over them. And they went ahead and did it. And it turns out my chili tar has gotten old. So I need to get some new stuff because it was kind of anticlimactic, to be honest. But when you know it's coming, like I could just see the fear in their eyes. And a couple of them backed out at the end. When you know the pain is coming, it's like so hard to not be afraid, isn't it? And so if the creator of the world comes to you and says, hey, don't be scared for what you're about to suffer, how are you going to take that? How are you going to take it? Because I would like to suggest to you that that's a hard prospect right there. But did you know sometimes Jesus calls us to do stuff that are hard? Why do you think he does that? Well, the Bible teaches that you and I are shaped through having faith through those hard situations. We are shaped and made into who God wants us to be through learning to suffer well and learning to endure suffering. It's not always an easy prospect, but the thing God teaches us, guys, is even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of disease, even in the midst of surgery, even in the midst of grief, God is with us. And if we can learn to trust him in the good times, we need to learn to trust him in the bad times too. And you will grow more through trusting God in the bad times and through trusting him through suffering than you would even ever grow in the good times. God shapes us through that. And so he tells this church, you're about to suffer bad. Some of you are even going to get killed, but I want you to keep on keeping on with me. And so the what in this one is, if I remain faithful, I will receive my crown. If I remain faithful, I will receive my crown. How do I do that? How do I remain faithful in the midst of suffering? I remember whom I serve. And who you serve is the sovereign God of everything. And when you can just, if we can just remember, man, God is in control. God has us. God, we don't have to worry about anything, even death. He has victory over that. If we will just cling to him and hold on to him, we're going to be all right. Job is a great example of this. He's a great example of faith and hope. He suffered tremendous loss, yet he remained faithful. It says in Job 26, 7 through 11, God stretches the northern sky over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps the rain in his thick clouds, and the clouds don't burst with the weight. He covers the face of the moon, shrouding it with his clouds. He created the horizon where he separated the waters. He set the boundary between day and night. The foundations of heaven tremble. They shudder at his rebuke. By his power, the sea grew calm. Look, this is just saying, guys, God knows and is in control. This world we live in is a living illustration of God's power and might. There's not a thing that happens. There's not a butterfly that flaps his wings that he doesn't know about. He can see everything and is in charge of everything. When I get that bad diagnosis, when I lose that job, when that relationship gets rocky, man, I know I've got a God who's stable and in control, and he's going to take care of me. That doesn't mean I'm not going to hurt. It doesn't mean I'm not going to suffer. It doesn't mean I'm not going to suffer loss or experience grief. It does mean I'm going to be taken care of no matter what. God wins. And as long as I'm with him, I'm going to be okay. But what suffering can cause us to do is to take our eyes off the Lord and put it on whatever is causing us to experience the pain, or put it on ourselves ultimately. And I know my temptation is, when I hurt, is I want to have a pity party. Seriously. And I turn in on myself, and anytime I turn in on myself is when I get depressed. If I'm honest, just my depression is always where I get up in the morning thinking about me and how bad things are. But I've learned, man, if I can take my eyes off me and put them on the Lord, and I can put them on other people and say, man, how can I work to make this world better, even in the midst, when I don't feel like it, I always start to feel better. It's like my feelings catch up to my actions sometimes, but the actions have got to be centered on the Lord. He's the one who's in control, right? Then we looked at the church in Pergamum. Revelation 2:13 says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Does that sound like a great place to live? Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. You might remember from the lesson when we did this one initially, this city was the center of something known as the imperial cult in Rome. And the imperial cult means they worshipped the emperor. They believed that the emperor of Rome was a God-man
who actually warranted worship. And you had to, if you lived in the city and wanted to be in good standing with the government, go and they made you take a little pinch of incense and throw it in a bowl. And then you had to say, Caesar is Lord. And if you refused to take that incense and throw it in the bowl and say, Caesar is Lord, you were considered a blasphemer. And the Romans believed if you didn't believe in their gods, they believed that their gods were capricious and mean, and if you didn't sacrifice to their idols or their pagan gods, that the gods were going to visit natural disaster on them or loss in battle. And so a lot of times historically when we see persecutions break out in Rome, it follows on the heels of something bad happening in the empire, happening in a city where there was an earthquake or a loss in a battle or some kind of natural disaster. All the Roman citizens would blame the atheist, quote unquote, because if you didn't believe in the Roman gods, you were an atheist. And so to not sacrifice to the emperor, guys, this wasn't a minor inconvenience for the churches and the Christians. This was a matter of life and death, because you were taking your life into your own hands as a Christian or a Jew in the Roman Empire. It was a scary, bad thing. And so this is a city where Satan has his throne, but these people didn't give in. This is amazing. This church didn't get in. It says, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death in the city where Satan lives. What does this teach us? Now, this church did have some problems, but here they're really called out as doing something really, really good. What can we learn from this? What we can learn is I can remain true or faithful in the worst circumstances. I can remain true or faithful in the worst circumstances. We should find inspiration in these guys. You know, we find inspiration when people suffer well. If you've ever seen someone suffer well, somebody who believes in the Lord, you find inspiration in that. Some of you guys might know Mike Napier. Does anybody in here know Mike? That was one of Robert Cox's mentors years ago. He went to a preaching school, and I think he went to camp with him too. Yeah, I got to meet him a few years ago. If you guys were at we did a seminar, I think a couple of years ago, and we had this guy come in who's an old man, and his full-time job, like he comes over here to the States and raises money. But his full-time work is down in Africa. He outfits these big trucks in Africa and like takes these box trucks and makes it where the side of the box truck will fold down and there'll be a stage. And then they'll have a little stage and a PA system and Bibles, just thousands of Bibles. And so what these guys will do is they'll go down to Africa and travel around the countryside and go to all these unreached peoples. And they'll set up this truck, and then they'll get up, and they'll have all the village come out, and they'll preach, and they baptize hundreds of people in Africa. People, a lot of times, who are hearing the gospel for the first time. And then they give them Bibles, and they teach them how to study, and they teach them how to follow God, and they just travel to the next town. And they'll plant a church, and they'll go to the next town, and they'll come back and make sure they're doing good. Really a neat work. Well, that's Mike. That's what he does full-time. He started that organization that does that. Well, he found out he had cancer. And so he's up here now, and it doesn't look good. It's lung cancer. And, he's my friend on Facebook, and almost every day I see a post like, man, going in for radiation today, I'm hurting bad, but God is good. I was too sick today to get treatment. I'm really not feeling well, but God is good. And every day it's something like that. God is good. God is good. God is good. And you know what that does for me? That makes me say, man, it doesn't matter what life throws at me. I can have a faith like this guy. God is good in the midst of suffering. And what Jesus says to us, guys, it's not if you're going to suffer, it's when you're going to suffer. And so a lot of us in this room, we've been tested, but then a lot of us have not. And I just want you to know, I don't care what it is, if you will lean into God, even if it's death, if you will lean into God and put your faith in Him, He's going to take care of you. And what you're going to do for other people as you suffer faithfully is you're going to inspire them. And you're going to help them see. Because guys, what if you die and you go be with God? You're not going to say, man, I want to go back. You're going to say, this is great. I can't wait for others to enjoy this. It was all worth it. Every bit of it was worth it. Praise God. That's what you're going to say. There's nothing life can throw at you. And so how do we remain true? Well, just like I said, we find inspiration in others. I follow in the footsteps of those before me. I follow in the footsteps of those before me. The stories in Scripture are meant to inspire us, guys. Not only do we have the stories in Scripture, we have stories in one another's lives. I mentioned a guy like Mike. I could mention Mallory Smith. I could mention family members I've had. I could mention a lot of people. I could mention Miss Rosa back there and her story and her bout with cancer and how her, what her attitude was when she went through that. But we've got these other men, people that we look at in Scripture. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, Gideon, David, Rahab, just to name a few. The Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11, we quote that often here because it is so inspirational. Every single one of those people that's mentioned in that passage, all that passage is, if you don't know, it's a list of people that worked for the Lord over the years. You want to know the common thread between all of those people? They all suffered, they all experienced loss, but they all made it through. And you want to know what helped them make it through that experience and that loss? Their faith. That's the commonality between them. What helps us today experience suffering and suffer well? Faith. We know that it's going to work out. Do you know? Because I can tell you guys, it does not matter what life throws at you. If you have God on your side, you are going to be okay. God wants you on His side. Okay? Next, it's the church in Thyatira. Revelation 2:19, Jesus says to them, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus said this to us? Because I think this is a really good goal verse for us. If we're looking at this and saying, man, what would Jesus say to this church? What would He say to the Crossings Church, Collinsville? I would love, love, love for Him to be able to say something like this. I know your deeds, I see your love, I see your perseverance, but now you're doing more than you did at first. Man, isn't that wonderful? And shouldn't that be the way it always is? Think about a child. When a child is born, they're an infant. We just planted this church not long ago at all. You know, we're still in the infancy stages here. When a child is born, a human child, that infant is expected to get nourishment. That infant is expected to grow. The infant can't do much by itself at first, right? Everything needs to be done for it. But then there's an expectation if that child is healthy, it's eventually going to grow. And it's as time moves on, it's going to be able to do more and more as it moves to adulthood, right? That's the way it should be. If that doesn't happen, then something's wrong. And we get alarmed with our kids, you know, and we say, what's going on here? We need to take them to the doctor and figure this out. What's going on? Churches are the same way, guys. Churches start out, we're not able to do a ton at first, you know, but over time, the expectation is as we follow the Lord, as we stay healthy, as we get the nutrition we need, as we exercise, as we practice healthy habits, we're going to grow, and over time, we're going to be able to get to do more over time. That's the expectation. And if that's not happening, then there's something wrong. We're either not getting something we need or we're not doing what we need to do. With each one of these churches that was struggling, there were things that they needed to change that were really unhealthy, that were hurting them. That's why Jesus says, you need to be alarmed and you need to change this. Same could be true with us, though. But this is a really, really good goal verse. So what can we learn from this? Well, I should progress and mature in my relationship with God. Guys, this is not just for the church as a whole. This is also for us as individuals. If we're going to be a healthy church, we need to, as individuals, take ownership of our walk with God. And that doesn't mean we don't lean into others. It doesn't mean it's this vertical and not, you know, there's no horizontal to the relationship. We've got to be connected to one another. But we can decide whether we're going to be connected or not with one another. We can decide whether we're going to seek after God with our whole heart or not, or whether we're going to seek other things. So there is an individual mandate. So how do we do this? Well, I must put in the work to grow. We've all, as individuals, got a part to play in this. I must put in the work to grow. We must put in the work to grow spiritually. It says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Do you have this craving that says, I'm going to do whatever it takes to grow? Even if it means I'm made uncomfortable, I'm going to do whatever it takes to grow. I'm going to trust the people God has put in my life, and I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to do what it takes to grow. Man, that's this craving here, this pure spiritual milk. What's going to give you spiritual nutrition? Does that mean something else has to go? Does that mean a schedule needs to change? Does that mean a hobby, you know, maybe don't spend as much time with that and focus on this a little bit more? What does it mean? But you need that craving. You need that craving, and you can ask God to help you have that if you feel like you don't have it, or you can talk to somebody about it, but you need it. You got to grow. You got to be willing to be pushed, okay? Next, we look at the church in Sardis, and Jesus says to them in Revelation 3:1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Okay, what if I told one of you guys, let's just say I had a big bowl of fruit right here, and man, it looks good. Who's hungry? Anybody in here hungry? Okay, of course it's four boys. Well, I got me a big bowl of fruit right here, and man, I got an apple that just looks so good. I've got a banana that looks so good. I've got a pear. I've got a peach, and it just looks so good. And you come in from a hard day of work, and it's been hot outside, and man, you just want you a glass of water and something juicy to eat. And so you come and you grab you a piece of that fruit and you bring it up to your mouth and you open up and you take a big bite out of that and it's wax. Anybody ever done that? I've done it with the plastic stuff before when I was a kid, but I only did that once. There's no nutrition in wax. There's no nutrition in plastic. But man, it looks good. It's like I go to Ariel's grandma's house down in Florida, one of her great grandmas. And I was like, man, that garden looks so good. How's she so old? Like she's like almost 100. How's she keeping this garden? Oh, they're fake. You know, like while I'm walking by. They're not real. That's how. But they look good, right? But there's nothing to them. Guys, churches can be that way. In the church world, you know, this is what I do for a living, and I follow what other churches are doing, and I've got literature that I read, and there's a magazine called Outreach Magazine, and they put out a list every year of the top 100 fastest-growing churches in the United States. And I study church planning, I study how we can carry out the Great Commission and help people mature spiritually, and I hate that list that they put out every year. And just by hate, I mean, I strongly dislike it because I think it hurts people. Why? Because when you focus on just getting numerical growth in a church and just getting numbers of people, guys, I can throw a keg party and fill a room. And if I took a picture of that room full of people, I could post it in a magazine and say, hey, look at what we're doing. Look at all these people that are coming. Matter of fact, guys, there are campus ministries, I've known them, that throw those on college campuses in order to get their numbers up. I've had it out with a couple of those guys that do that in the past when I've done campus ministry, because they had students coming in binge drinking, then they're supposed to be sharing the gospel with them. But guys, just getting a big crowd together is not what we should shoot for. It's not what God shoots for. If you go read the gospels and the stories of Jesus, do you know how many times he had a big crowd and then said something and ran them off? And there's like 10 people left. You want to know something he never did? He never chased the crowd. He looked for people that were serious and were ready and ready to be committed. And guys, that's it, just the numerical stuff. That a lot of times is wax fruit in churches. It doesn't mean anything. It might look good, but it really doesn't mean anything. And there are other things we can do that, guys, are meaningless. But, you know, I taught a lesson over this week, yesterday actually, at this conference on the heart and how God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the content of our heart. And that's true not only for us as individuals, guys, it's true for us as churches. All of these rebukes that he's giving are tied up in what's going on in this community member's hearts. And this church here looked good. This church in Sardis looked good. They had a reputation of being healthy. But Jesus says, you're not. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You're dead men, dead women walking. And so, what can we learn from this? Well, I can appear just fine, but I can be dead spiritually. That was true for this church. Guys, it can be true for us. Honestly, we can be religious and be spiritually dead. How do we address this? Well, I must be aware and take action. I must be aware and take action. We've got to be able to evaluate ourselves accurately and honestly. Do you know what's really helpful in that? You guys probably get tired of hearing me talk about the need to be connected to other people. Don't raise your hand if you do, but I don't care because I'm not going to, because it's so important, guys. From my own experience in life, there have been sins that I have been beset with that I carried around for years that were obvious to other people but weren't obvious to me. And I didn't even know when I was acting out of them. You know, like just my contempt for people because of the abuse that happened to me was something I carried around for years. Sarcasm is always an indication of anger or some kind of bitterness. I was so sarcastic. Guys, I was abrasive and mean. I was a know-it-all, which I still can be sometimes. But I wouldn't even know when I was doing this. I wouldn't even know the way I was coming across to people a lot of the time. It took people caring enough about me to come and let me know. Hey, did you know you made me feel this way? Hey, did you know that I see this in you? And here's what the scripture says. But man, I thought I could do this thing on my own. And I can't. And so in terms of evaluating, guys, part of the reason it is so important that you be part of a small group, part of the reason it's so important that you be okay sitting down with somebody who's maybe a little further down the road with you, who can study the Bible with you and show you some stuff, is because when we're by ourselves, when we're doing this thing on our own, there's so much we just can't see on our own. And God made us that way, because he wants us to depend on one another, because that's part of how we become more. You know, kind of like when we suffer, we have the opportunity to put our faith in the Lord and we become more. Well, when we trust other people and are willing to engage in them, we become more. We become something different. Now, that can be scary if we've been hurt. It can be scary if we're afraid of rejection. But man, that's one of the things I love about this church, is I guarantee you there is nothing about you that we haven't seen or struggled with. I've heard it all. Guys, I lead groups for men who were abused as little kids and sometimes are abusers. I've heard horrible stories. One of my best friends is a murderer. He's killed a lot of people. And you guys, I'm not going to tell you who it is, but I got a friend who's, he was a bad dude when he was younger. And man, I don't know, I know people that I'm close to who have done way worse things than any of you guys have done. And so when you come into this church, and I've done things you guys wouldn't believe. If I just aired out my dirty laundry, some of you already know it. But if I just told you everything in here, it would run some of you off because of the things that I've done. And so you can share anything. And guys, what we're afraid of a lot of the time is they're not going to love me. They're going to reject me. You want to know what happens, though, when you just get real and get vulnerable and you're with people who love the Lord? They love you. And they feel closer to you. And they respect you more. Because they, you know, that's just the way it is. And that's the way God intended it to be. And that's what it means to let people into your heart. You know, a lot of times we only want to present our best to people. Sometimes we even want to do that with God. We only want to take God our best. But did you know He wants your worst too? And He wants you to give your worst to other people too? Paul even says, man, there's strength and weakness. And he went around airing out his dirty laundry to people in order to give them hope, to say, here's how messed up that I am, but here's what God did in my life despite all that. Here are the biggest mistakes I ever made in life that hurt other people, but here's how God worked in my life despite all that. Man, that gives me hope. And it should give you hope too. But for those of you that are here and you're kind of new or you're investigating or you still have walls up, God, trust me, we understand. But I just want to encourage you to let those walls down and let other people in. And spiritual people, guys, they're not going to reject you. They're not going to judge you. They're going to love you. And they're going to embrace you when what you're afraid of is them going the other direction. That's not how it works in reality, though. And it's through those relationships that we are able to evaluate accurately and honestly. Where we won't just have a reputation of being alive, we actually can be. And that's a good life. This next church is the church in Philadelphia. Jesus says to them in Revelation 3:10, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth." In this context, guys, this church, God keeps this church protected because they were obedient to Him. And I wanted to point out, when He says that you've kept my command to endure patiently, that means they had experienced some suffering. But what He's saying is things are about to get a lot worse. But you know what? You've been faithful. I'm going to protect you now. I'm going to cover you. You're not going to get the worst end of whatever this is that's coming. And there was some strife, I think, in the empire. But they were shielded from that supernaturally by Jesus here. And so what can we learn? Well, I believe that God will protect me. The what here is I believe that God will protect me. How? I must obey and be patient. I must obey and be patient. God tends to listen to those who are faithful to Him. He tends to give a listening ear 100% of the time, especially when we're faithful to Him. It says in Deuteronomy 28:1 and 2, this is part of God's word to Moses, way back in the Old Testament. Says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." Circle that word "if" where it shows up there. This is conditional. This is part of the covenant God made with his people, and it's a conditional promise. If then. We see this all the time in the scriptures. God says, I will work, I will work, I will work, I will protect. But you got to be faithful. There's something on us too. And I want to be careful here because this is not a hard and fast rule as it pertains to suffering. The Bible does not teach if we're faithful, we're never going to suffer. If we're faithful, we're never going to endure tragedy or grief. The Bible doesn't say that. But what we can put our faith in, guys, is if we endure, if we are faithful, even in the midst of tragedy, God is ultimately going to take care of us and protect us. And sometimes there will be things that we won't have to suffer, that we may not even know about. But God shields us because we were faithful. If Jesus hadn't come and said to these people, this isn't going to happen to you, but it was going to, they wouldn't have known. And I think a lot of times in our lives, guys, we can just be faithful. We can endure the suffering and we can push through and we can be patient. And then we just have to trust God is protecting us and he's going to take care of us. Doesn't mean we're never going to suffer. But you have a choice to make when you do suffer. You can make the choice to be faithful and put your trust in the Lord, or you can focus on that suffering and go the other direction. But I can tell you, it doesn't get better by doing that. You're not sticking it to anybody but yourself. It's like you load the shotgun and you see the person that you want to just murder and you load it up and you're methodical and you're looking at them and you walk all the way up to them and you cock it and then you turn it all the way around and shoot yourself. That's what you're doing. You're not hurting them, you're hurting you. So keep that in mind. Lastly, we looked at the church in Laodicea, and this is the lukewarm congregation. It says in Revelation 3, 15 and 16, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. What Jesus is saying here is don't ride the fence. Don't ride the fence. If you want to be my disciple, man, I would love for you to be my disciple. You need to understand it's going to be hard. You have to take up your cross daily and follow me. You have to die to yourself. You have to let me take over. But you're going to have the best life you could ever have by doing that. But don't ride the fence. Don't half throttle it. Don't say, I like Jesus, but I don't love him. Don't treat Jesus like a spiritual life coach. Treat him as your Lord. Don't confuse riding the fence with being okay. And I understand a lot of us go through a period of investigation. That's okay. Investigate. Check it out. But there comes a point where Jesus expects you to make a commitment. And if we just go through life and stay in that investigation stage, Jesus says, if we stand before him on judgment day, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You are neither hot or cold. You are in the middle, and I think that's gross. And guys, if we're part of the church and in the middle, all we're doing is validating the opinions of people who think we're a bunch of hypocrites anyway. And I know for a long time, I didn't want to come to church because I thought everybody there was a bunch of hypocrites, because as a young man, I saw people my age going to church and acting like Christians and then going out and getting hammered and partying and doing drugs and sleeping around, but then going to church and answering the questions in Bible class just like anybody else. And that was disgusting to me as a non-believer. And I was like, if that's what that group is, I don't want nothing to do with them because they're fake. Matter of fact, I think all this stuff is fake. That was part of my thing. Now, that wasn't okay for me to do that, but guys, that's what people do. And so what Jesus wants us to do, part of the reason he speaks so strongly to this church is because they were supposed to be a light in the world, but because they were only half-heartedly committed, they were keeping people away from the kingdom of God. Because everybody will look at them and say, man, they're a bunch of fakes. Don't do that. What can we learn from this? Understand, my complacent Christianity is unacceptable to God. But guys, don't just sit there and feel sorry for yourself. There's something that you can do to change. I must earnestly accept God's discipline and change. I must earnestly accept God's discipline and change. It says in Hebrews 12, 10 and 11, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That's what God's discipline is supposed to do. And sometimes that discipline can come in the form of life getting really bad. Sometimes it can come in the form of a tough word from somebody that loves us. Sometimes it can come in all kinds of different forms. But what this teaches is you're not going to enjoy it, but don't let your not enjoying it turn you away from what it's supposed to do. Do you think that these churches that Jesus came and gave a hard word to enjoyed it? Do you think they liked hearing the truth about themselves and Jesus saying this is not okay? But guys, did you know, why did Jesus do that? Was he condemning all these churches and saying, you're hopeless, you're lost? No. Anytime God sends a messenger into our life to tell us the truth about ourselves, it's not to discourage us, it's not to demoralize us, it's not to make us run from him. You know what it's designed to do? It's designed to get us to run toward God and get right with him. It's an act of grace. Discipline is an act of grace. In the story of the prodigal son, where did he end up? A pig pen. Did you know that was loving? Because when he ended up in that pig pen, he hit rock bottom. A lot of us in here are addicts. Where do you look when you hit rock bottom? There's only one way to look on rock bottom, and that's up. Right? Sometimes we need to hit rock bottom, and that is an act of grace for God to allow that to happen because His whole intention is that we won't stay there. His whole intention is that we will turn back to Him. And guys, the point of discipline, even though it's painful, is to get us right with the Lord. Are you going to respond or are you going to wallow? Because you can throw a pity party and change nothing and feel sorry for yourself, or you can say, I don't like hearing that, or I don't like experiencing that, or that stinks, and do something about the sin in your life, and turn to the Lord and go toward Him. And that's what He wants for you to do. But the thing with suffering, guys, a lot of times, I don't know why, it doesn't ever make anything feel better, but when we suffer or when things get bad, we want to turn inward instead of looking upward. And I just want to encourage you not to do that. It's not going to help anything. What do you think if Jesus wrote a letter today, he would write to the Crossings Church? What do you think he would write to the Crossings Church, Collinsville? I would be curious to know. And honestly, I think it would be a mix of things, guys. I don't think it would be all positive, to be honest with you. I think we've got some unhealth in our midst. But one of the things that I like about this congregation is I think we're committed to getting better. I think we're repentant. I don't think we're rebellious. And I hope we never get there. And I appreciate getting to come with a group of imperfect people trying to follow the Lord. And I just want us to strive to grow and mature. So, but I do think it would be a mix of things. Ask another question, though, of yourself. What would God write to me? This is important because the church is made up of individuals. The church isn't just this collective without taking that into account. The collective is made up of individual hearts and individual lives and individual stories. And so if God were to personally write a letter to you, what do you think he would put in there? Do you think it would be all encouragement, or do you think there's some things in your heart that need to change? Because you might notice in this list, there's only, I think, one church in here that he doesn't really have much bad to say about. Pretty much everyone else had things to work on. One or two. And so I think we can bank on us needing to change some things about ourselves. So that might be a good thing for you to discuss with some other spiritual people in your life here. It's just say, hey, what do you think he would write to me? That might be a good thing if you have a cell meeting today to go over. So anyway, the last verse on your notes is, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Ears to hear. That just means, is your heart open to this scripture that we're sharing this morning? Are you listening? Are you going to do anything different based on what you've learned this morning? Because, guys, you can come here and you can hear a lesson, or you can open your Bible and read it and do exactly none of it and think that you've done something because you've been exposed to the Word of God, when really all you've done is harden your heart to the Word of God. It'd probably be better if you just didn't read it, if that's what you're going to do, or look at it. But if your heart is open, if you're ready to change, if you want things to get better, man, apply what you're learning. And if you will learn and apply and be humble, you're never going to wind up like one of these churches that was really, really struggling. You're going to be doing good. And so if you're not there, I just encourage you to repent. In your bulletin, we allow time at the end of each lesson for us to respond. And there's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. I would like everybody to pull this out, please. And we would like everybody to fill one of these out. We don't have a traditional invitation here at the Crossings. We have these communication cards because we don't want to embarrass anybody. I know at the church that I grew up in, if you got to the end of a sermon and you wanted to respond, you had to physically stand up and come to the front, and then everybody would look at you like, what's wrong with that person? We don't want to do that. So just fill this out. If there was something that was said this morning about anything that you'd like some clarity on, or that you have a question about, or if you have a prayer need, just write that on this card. I mentioned small groups. If you're not part of a small group, relationships are so, so important to have. We would love to get you plugged into a small group. You can check the box on here that you want to learn more, and we'll take care of you. If you're just investigating faith and you'd like to have somebody come and sit with you and maybe open the scriptures and just see what this is all about, we love doing that, and we're glad you're here. We love people that are investigating, because we believe God put us here as a church to connect with you and to help you learn. We even prayed before we came out here that God would prepare the hearts of the people we were going to connect with, and that he would connect us with them so that they could then give their lives to him. And we would love to do that. I mentioned I was sexually abused as a kid. We have resources for men and women to help you deal with that and apply Bible to your situation. Or if you're struggling with grief, or if you're struggling with guilt, or if you have family issues. Guys, we have all kinds of different resources that we offer to help people. We are a church that wants to help. And so regardless of your need, guys, we're going to sing a song in just a moment. And I want to ask you, during that first song, fill this out. And then we're going to sing another song after that, and we're going to pass some baskets. And you can just drop that card in that basket, and we'll take care of you. So we look forward to connecting, guys. Thank you for your attention. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to close out the service today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for the scriptures, Father, that we get to look at and learn from. I pray that we can apply what we're learning. We talked about a lot of different things this morning. But I know many of the hearts in here, God, we know that there are things we need to change that we talked about. And so I just pray we'll apply what we're learning. Thank you again for this church and for the relationships that are available here. God, I just pray we'll take advantage. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.